guests. And so welcome this morning. We're here to witness a baby dedication. We're going to be doing that a little bit later on. And I just saying to Kirsten as she came over here, I said, I'm glad you remembered Landon. So that was a good thing. And so he's a star of the show a little bit later on. So we'll look forward to doing that. But welcome this morning to Richmond Alliance Church. And for the rest of us who worship here regularly, good to be in church this morning. I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy this morning, we are continuing our series in this book. I didn't choose the text this morning. I typically just go through books of the Bible, and the Lord chooses the texts, right? It's just whatever comes next. And so we're in 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 4, in a series we're entitling Fighting for the Church. And we've been discussing the life of the church and the battle that the church is in, and Paul has written this letter to his young protege, Timothy, to tell him as a young pastor in this church in Ephesus how to manage things and how things are supposed to operate. And we're kind of in the middle of that study. We've been talking about that. And this morning we come to a very personal text as he talks to Timothy directly. And you say, well, what does that have to do for me? And I hope to show you as we move our way through that that is very relevant to you, to me, to all of us here this morning. This past week, I have spent a significant amount of time on the computer or on my Apple television at home streaming a live conference from Southern California from John MacArthur's church in what he has done now, I think, for 16 or 17 years in hosting a shepherd's conference, a conference for pastors. And I was actually planning on attending, but my schedule wouldn't allow for it. And so I said, well, I can do the second best thing and I can watch a number of the sessions at in my home or at my office. And that's what I've been doing. Wonderful. I would encourage you, it isn't just for pastors. The things that were spoken during the week are essentially for pastors, but pastors are only here to equip the church, those under our care for the work of the ministry. And so we're supposed to teach it, we're supposed to model it, and ultimately the church then is to continue on in that. So the things that were shared during these sessions are really for everyone. And if you have some time, it should be posted very quickly. You just go to Shepherd's Conference. You can Google that, and then all the sessions will be available on video. They were fabulous. It was about the centrality of Jesus Christ. It was what we call a high Christology conference. And it was, I felt like I was a bit in heaven as I was listening to some of the greatest preachers in the world talk about Jesus. And so that's an encouragement to you, as it was to me as I listened to this. You would be a bit of kind of listening in into one or many pastors talking to. There were 5,000 pastors there, about the same amount streaming online. Sometimes I had a little difficulty getting into the stream, but once I was on, I was okay. For you as a congregation and for you who are not in ministry, it's a little bit like eavesdropping in the conversation that these mentors had to all the pastors who were listening. And I was thinking to myself, that's an okay thing to do because we pick up things. And it's, essentially, that's really what you will be doing here this morning as we've opened this text. I want you just kind of to eavesdrop as Paul talks to his young protege, Timothy. Paul, the veteran pastor, giving some instructions to a younger pastor in terms of what his role is in the life of the church. And I'd like you just sort of to listen along. And as you listen along, to realize that this is really a word for the church, not just for Timothy. And so I invite you to a little bit of putting your ear to the door and listening to the conversation that is happening. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read it together. Paul writes to his young mentor. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything is created by God. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way that holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, and we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A pastoral charge. A word from the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest evangelical missionary who has ever lived. Words Spirit-inspired to a young pastor in terms of what it means to lead the church. And ultimately, as I said, it's a word for the church, because what Timothy is being told, he simply needs to pass on, and people are to gain that instruction and that modeling from him. So in effect, it is for all of us. So this morning, simply, I want to give you three instructions from Paul to Timothy with respect to the charge that he gives him. Three things this morning from Paul to Timothy, and we listen in. Number one, he says, verses 1-5, be watchful for deception. Be watchful for deception. And a number of things here as we talk about the deception that Timothy needs to guard in the life of the church. And I would remind you that he's talking to Timothy with respect to the people who are in the church. This isn't about somebody out there in some other place with some other religion. These are people in the church. He says, you need to be careful of deception. Number of things. First of all, it's prediction. It's prediction. All right, so now the Spirit expressly says, in other words, be very mindful of this. Pay careful attention to this. Know this, certainly understand. Now, what is it that we need to be sure of, to be certain of? He says, in latter times, this is times after the writing, and we live in those later times, in those latter times. So the word is for us. He's talking about the days ahead, particularly as we near the end. And I don't have time to talk about that this morning, but I think we are getting close. The world is shaking. And Paul says, some will depart from the faith. He says, be certain of this, that in the latter times, there will be people who will become what we would call apostates. They will depart from orthodoxy, depart from pure biblical teaching within the church. I've been at this game for a while. And I am here to say that I have seen this, and I have seen it increasing. What I assumed growing up can no longer be assumed. There is deceptive teaching throughout, not only the church, but now seeping into the evangelical, quote-unquote, world. Don't assume, and I say this to those of you who are in the church, that everything you read, everything you see online, and especially with our social media, don't assume it's all true. We hear a lot in these days about fake news, right? It's the new buzzword. There's fake faith. There's fake doctrine. And it's very real. And it's increasing. And Paul says, you need to be careful about this. You need to guard this. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These people look good. The teaching looks good. It has an attractiveness to it. But we're told to be careful, to beware of this. Don't think everything that smells like a rose necessarily is a rose. We need to look more carefully. We need to look more deeply. And this matter is so close to Paul's heart. This idea of pure doctrine, of correct teaching, as I've been increasingly in Timothy, I'm aware of his deep concern for the church going astray. It's at the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's at the end. He keeps telling Timothy, be careful, beware. It's prediction. Two, it's characterization. It's characterization. What does this departure look like? What characterizes this departure from correct doctrine and from the faith? Two key things he says here, end of verse 1. It says, these people devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And I looked at that and said, whoa. This isn't just, you know, personal opinion and dialogue. What Paul says to Timothy here is that behind this departure, behind this deception, is the supernatural world. Deceitful spirits and demonic doctrine. Behind falsehood is the devil himself. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The supernatural world is real. It is more real than we can imagine. A number of years ago, I may have shared this story in the past, we did a short-term mission trip to the island of Fiji, and we went door-to-door sharing our faith, an evangelistic trip. And we remember going to one of the homes. It was a poor settlement. It was rural, and we went up this long drive, and I noticed that there was this sick-looking goat, and it's not a very good-looking dog, and we went into the house, and we shared the gospel with this lady, and she said, can you pray for me? I said, sure, what would you like me to pray for? This house, this home has a curse on it. The animals all die. We're always sick. Can you pray for us? And the evil was palpable. You could touch it. Remember, we had this, what we might call somewhat mentally handicapped younger man in our singles group in a previous church. His name was Greg. Greg was a great guy. I still got a little thing he carved for me in my office. Oh, he would go, my name's Greg. And he would laugh, and he would talk really slow. But it was interesting when he said, I go on prayer walks, and sometimes I come to doors and I feel the evil. I'm going, this guy may not have had, he wouldn't have become, a world-class scientist, but he had a spiritual sensitivity I have never seen. There is a supernatural world. It's real. And that enemy wants to come into the church and do his destructiveness among God's people. That's what Paul says to Timothy. It's deceitful. These are demonic doctrines, these false teachings. And it's deceit. What is deceit? And I'm sorry, I kind of like sports, and I sometimes come up with those kinds of metaphors to help me understand. Those of you who understand football know that on third down in Canada, fourth down in the U.S., if you don't make the 10 yards, you punt. But every once in a while, they don't punt. They fake the punt. Everybody thinks they're going to punt, but they don't punt. And they try to make a first down that way. That's the idea. Sometimes it looks real. Satan puts these things out there, and the doctrine looks acceptable. It looks attractive, but it's a fake. It's not real. He's deceptive. In John 8:44, Jesus says of the devil, it says that he is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Paul goes on to say that these are hypocritical liars. They're mouthpieces of the devil. They sound spiritual, but they are not. They are hypocrites. They are false prophets. We read in 1 John 4:1 that we are not to believe every spirit. And the enemy speaks through what we call false prophets. And I don't even think that they're generally aware that they are false prophets. They think they are on, but they're not. And I remind you that Satan comes, the Bible says, an angel of light. He looks attractive. And that's why we need to be discerning. We need to be careful. Jesus says of people who will come to him on the last day, and they'll say, did we not cast out this, and did we not do that, and did we not do this? And he says, I never knew you. So we just can't make assumptions. We need to test that which is good. In Philippians 3:2, these people are referred to as wild dogs. Here it says that they have seared consciences. The word is actually cauterized. What does that mean? A number of years ago, I had a nosebleed that wouldn't stop. I'm not sure what happened there, and I went to the emergency, and they put some packing in to kind of keep it. But then I had to go the next day to the specialist, and he had this instrument, and he cauterized my nose so it would stop bleeding. It means to sear with a hot iron, and what Paul says is that these false teachers have their consciences, but they're seared. They're beyond feeling. How they got there, we're not sure, but the longer you believe the falseness, the longer you believe the lie, the harder it is then to be sensitive to the truth. This is a danger for all of us, and I call us as believers to be careful, to be aware. For all of us can even have consciences that are seared. You see, the longer we walk away from God, we do not obey him, we do our own thing, the less and less we hear the voice of God inside our consciences, to the point that we can't hear it at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's characterization. Now, what is the deception, more specifically? Thirdly, I would have you see the restrictions of these deceptions. The restrictions. And there are two things that these false teachers taught. First of all, there was a reference to forbidding to marry, where they were teaching that celibacy is more virtuous than being married. Secondly, dietary restrictions, that there's some value in certain foods that you eat, that there's some intrinsic value in eating certain things and not eating other things. Say, wow, what's the deal? I don't have a problem with that. Behind that was the issue of what we call asceticism, a restrictive self-discipline for spiritual reasons, that if I do these certain things or I don't do these certain things, that I'm more spiritual, that this is essential to my Christian walk. Now let me give that to you in a more base form. What they're saying is, yes, Jesus is great, but we need more than Jesus. It's Jesus plus. Here's something you must do in addition to following Jesus. And Paul says that that is a deceptive, demonic belief. It's an issue that he continually writes about. You can read Galatians and Colossians, especially those letters in which he emphasizes it is Jesus and Jesus alone. There is nothing you can add to him. And by adding to him, you run into deception. This is what the devil wants. He wants Jesus not to be sufficient, but for you to have to do something more. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, period. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Christianity at its core is not religious. It's not about something you do. That's religion. All other religions, Peter shared with that in our class this morning. Religion says, here's what you must do to gain God, to be acceptable to God. And Paul says that's anathema. Jesus already did it. It's not what you do for God, but what Christ has already done for you. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:9 that it is not of works our salvation. There is nothing to be added. You're not more acceptable to God because you pray 5 times a day, or that you observe a certain day, or you walk some path, or that you have a certain diet, or that you stand on a corner holding a magazine, or that you knock on doors. Whatever the addition is that is demonic. Why? Because it says that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. The gospel is simply that we are sinners, estranged from God, and the only way to reestablish the way to God is by receiving what Jesus has already done on a cross for us. By he paid the price for our sin. There is nothing that I could do to earn it. And once I receive that, there's nothing more that I can do to add to it. That is all. That is the gospel. But anything else takes away from Jesus. And that is demonic because the devil wants to take away from Jesus. He wants to get you on another road. And so Christianity ultimately is simply about that, what Jesus has done for us. It is not about social gospel. It is not about being nice to people. It is not about not using styrofoam cups. I want to be responsible. But the essence of the Christian gospel is simply that Jesus came to die for a lost humanity, and there's nothing you can add to it. That is it. But isn't that good? Like, that takes the pressure off. That's it. It's restrictions. Fourthly, it's rejection. Second half of verse 3, Paul says these things, forbidding to marriage, the abstinence from foods. He says God's created all this to be received with thanksgiving. God's created this all as good. You don't have to reject any. Just be thankful for it. Commit it to the Lord. It's all holy. It's all set apart by him already. You're free in Christ. Give thanks to God for it. He said it was good. Honor him with it. You see, the Christian life is a life of freedom. It's a life of liberty. I'm not bound by this to-do list. That's religion. All else is a slap in his face. He's sufficient. Be watchful for deception. I hope we understand it is he and he alone. It's nothing that I do, and I have no merit, I have no worth in myself. It's just Jesus. That's why I love this conference that I watched last week so much, because it was just about Jesus and the glorification of Jesus. He's everything. I can add nothing to that. Be watchful for deception. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, be helpful to the church. Be helpful to the church. A few things. First of all, he says, equip the believers in verses 6 and 11. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 11, command and teach these things. He says to Timothy, it's your job to teach the church the truth, to keep them in the truth, to not let them get sidetracked. This is the most significant role that the pastor has. Now we do other things. But that's the most important thing, to watch the truth. Remember when I was going into pastoral ministry, this was many years ago, and I had a boss who was a Christian, and I'll never forget his words to me. We were talking about I was going to go on to seminary, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, never forget that you are responsible for the souls of people. That's a profound statement. And so I always remind myself of it, that what I do up here, I'm responsible for. And I have to guard this. I say, well, don't you care sometimes what people think? And I said, I actually care more about what God thinks. Are you getting the truth? Because your eternal destiny depends upon you getting the truth. False doctrine has eternal consequences. That's significant. And so this is just a road sign to help keep people on the path. So his role is to equip the believer. Secondly, his role in helping the church is to eliminate false teaching. Verse 7, have nothing to do with their irreverent silly myths. He says these guys will come in the church and they're teaching this stuff. He says have nothing to do with it. He actually calls these teachings silly myths. Now, there are all kinds of myths out there, but they're not true. They're made up. I brought a collection. I got them in my office. I'll just name them. I'm not proud. And the closer I get to retirement, the less I care. The Book of Mormon. This is a myth. It's a silly myth. No, God, Jesus did not come and preach to the native Indians here in the first century. There's no evidence for this. I won't put that on the communion table. Dr. Walter Martin, this is many years ago, I had it in my library for a long time, The Kingdom of the Cult. You can read about all the different myths out there. These claim to be Christians. Page after page after page. A friend of mine wrote a book, and I'm sorry, there are apostates today. This guy used to be a good friend of mine. He questions the atonement. No, that God is not violent. He wouldn't do that to his son, and on it goes. God is not a God of wrath. Story of Muhammad. Islam is a myth. Uh, a different gospel. This is about the word faith movement. God wants you. You can just make things real by just having enough faith. It's a myth. Deadly deception, Freemasonry, myth. And I hear the movie is opening this week, The Shack. I'm going to say it from the pulpit. This is a myth. This is not the God of the Bible. I've read it. It makes me cringe. This is somebody's idea of what God, he'd like God to be. But this is not accurate. We need to be careful. And Paul says, eliminate this stuff. Again, people's eternal destinies rest on Jack and the Beanstalk. I've done enough funerals and I've heard stories from reputable people. When I was in mission, I think I did funeral after funeral after funeral, you know, former council members and so I think I had, by the time I was done there, I had half the city in the church and they got the gospel message. And you have intelligent people get up here and say, yeah, Bob was a great guy, now he's golfing in the sky. Really? Bob's not golfing in the sky. And sometimes we can be intelligent in our workaday world, and then we in our spiritual understanding, it's like we believe fairy tales. But this book is not a fairy tale. This is the truth. This is historically verifiable. This is the word of God. It's not a myth. That's why Paul is so adamant about this, because, again, people's eternal destiny is at stake. Also, I would have you note here that Timothy was not encouraged to have a conference. Let's just invite all these guys up and we'll have a panel discussion. Let's just write some papers and have some dialogue. Paul says, get them out of here. No, it's not politically correct. Paul was not politically correct. But he's fighting for the souls of people. Eliminate false teaching. Thirdly, exercise for godliness. Exercise for godliness, verses 7 through 10. Rather than debating the myths, he says, exercise yourself in the truth. The word for exercise here is the word gymnase. We get the word gymnasium from it. And what Paul is saying, he says, Timothy, rather than, he says, expose these guys for what they are, but for yourself, you combat the truth, the falsehood by truth. And he says, I want you to exercise yourself in the truth. I want you to have a good spiritual workout every day. What does he mean? Be in this book. Be with the Lord. Be in his word. Exercise yourself spiritually. And the more you know, the bigger your spiritual muscles become, so that you can fight against the deception. You see, your soul, your spiritual, your devotional life is your spiritual gymnasium. He says, the fitness club has value, but this more so. And I ask you, as I ask myself, are we in the spiritual fitness club? Am I in the gym every morning or evening or whenever it works for you? Sometimes I think, where is it? I can spend way too much time on the social media network than I do on actually the spiritual network. Now, this can be useful as well. But where are we exercising? Now, it also would have you note that it does take effort to grow spiritually. Sometimes I just find myself too lazy. I don't feel like it. But it takes effort and discipline to go to the gym. It takes effort and discipline to spend time here. Because the enemy, remember there used to be a plaque on Chuck Swindoll's wall and it said, save precious time today. Skip your devotions. Signed, Satan. It's a discipline. good discipline. We're glad we do it. Paul says, exercise yourself. Oh, just a little note at the end of verse 10. It says, to this we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And there's all kinds of discussion regarding what does he mean? Jesus is the Savior of all people, or God's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And very simply, what he's saying here is Christ's blood, Christ's atonement is sufficient for everyone. He died for all. In that sense, he's the Savior of all. It's sufficient. But it's only efficient for those who believe. Especially for those who believe, is he the Savior. And I'll ask you this morning, have you made the sufficient blood of Christ, which we will talk about in just a moment, efficient for you? Then you are really saved. Thirdly, be watchful for deception, be helpful to the church, be faithful in your calling. The three things he says here. One, be an example in lifestyle. Be an example in your lifestyle. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. One author put it this way, the authority to lead may come with the office, but leadership credibility is a function of lifestyle. I'll say that again. The authority to lead may come with the office, but leadership credibility is a function of lifestyle. People catch way more than they're taught. Right? That's how often we pass on our lessons, especially you notice that in parenting, right? When we're gonna dedicate little Landon this morning, a little word to Adam and Kirsten. What Landon will learn will come partly through what you tell him. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. If there's Landon number two, share the toys with your brother. And we teach. We need to do that. But a far greater thing, or he will learn far more, not only simply from what you tell him, but by how you model your lives to him. You need to go to Sunday school, but we're staying home. Just a little example. We model, and there's much more taught by our modeling than there is necessarily by the words that we speak. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Be an example to the church. I read that and I go, oh, no. People watch me. I know that. My family watches me. I shared this in a class I was teaching just last week, doing an evening thing. And so I shared it with them, I'll share it with you. Adaria and I were driving to church a couple of weeks ago. She goes, what now? And she was beside me, and I was ragging about something. And she goes, you're going to preach? Oh, from the mouth of babes sometimes, not a teenager, right? We're always modeling. And I came to the church, someone in my office, oh, Lord, forgive me. That was not good. So he says to Timothy, as a pastor in this church, model, show them what it means to live the Christian lifestyle. Doctrine's always first. Our lifestyle always comes out of our doctrine. But once you got your doctrine right, then you show them how it applies to your life. The way you talk, the way you behave, the way you love, the way you have faith, your purity. Show the church what Christianity looks like. Be an example in lifestyle. Two, educate the congregation. Educate the congregation, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Again, teach them, teach them, teach them. Repetition of what he's already said, verse 6, verse 11, verse 13, it'll be again in verse 16. And I would have you note that he says the public reading of scripture, and he says that first. Now why? We need to read this book in church, and I'll tell you why we need to read it. Because when I read this, I know we got this right. Everything else, I hope I'm close. But this I know. I got a lot of books in my library and I like to read, but ultimately that is not a replacement for this. I find often that the Bible sheds great light on all those books that I read. For what we believe comes from the book. Be an example in lifestyle, educate the congregation. Three, excel in your gifting. Excel in your gifting, verses 14 to 16. In essence, he says, carry on with what you were called to. You had your had hands laid on you in a recognition of your gift. You've been empowered to do this. You have been called to this task. In essence, that's kind of his ordination. Your ability has been recognized. Is grow in this gift. Practice it. Watch yourself. Because this is eternally significant. Take it seriously. Keep going. What we do here at Richmond Alliance is not trivial. This is important. We have been given the words of life. This is our life. What we do here has eternal consequences. This is about heaven and hell, literally. And keeping people on that road. And directing people to that road. I ask you to pray for me. Because I'm the Timothy. As I pray for you. That I would remain faithful. Sometimes it's hard. When you know you're swimming against the stream. And even increasingly so in the evangelical church. I need and covet your prayers. And I also pray for you that we together would remain true to the simple yet profound gospel of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that we would be faithful and true to the one who gave Himself completely for us. I can't add to that, but I give my life for it. Father, this morning we have looked into some hard words, but we thank you for them. May we be committed to integrity. Keep us strong. Give us courage. That we might continue to walk the road faithfully as you have called us to. We thank you that we have the truth and that we know the Savior. Pray for anyone here, even this morning, who does not know for sure of their eternal destiny. Thinking that maybe I need to do this or do that, or if I just, then I. Lord, may we all know that it is only in Jesus that life is found. And if we simply confess our sins and receive Him and follow Him as Lord, that we find forgiveness. It is as simple as that. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can add. And then I can have hope and certainty of my eternity. And we thank you, Father, for giving us a son that did that for us. We are eternally grateful, and may we be faithful. May our hearts be in tune with your call on our lives to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.